Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Coleraine, Massachusetts, as Pastor Jim Rennie continues to faithfully challenge and encourage us in the Word. And it is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, turn in your Bibles, please. We're going to be finishing up Genesis chapter 21 today. Should be a Bible in the pew if you didn't bring one with you. We're going to be reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. It's a historical account of the treaty made at Beersheba. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I've shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." And Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So this place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Amen. May God give us understanding of his word this morning. So we continue in our studies in the life of Abraham, and today we'll learn about this peace treaty that was made between King Abimelech and Abraham. It talks about King Abimelech. He recognized the blessings of the Lord on Abraham's life when God told him to ask Abraham to pray for him because Abraham was a prophet. And God did answer Abraham's prayers on behalf of the king. So he knew that God's blessing was on the life of Abraham. And he wanted to be blessed himself. Who doesn't? Amen. You feel blessed this morning? We've got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. We know that Abraham wasn't a perfect man. There's no such person. And we know that he deceived the king, the same king, by not telling him that Sarah was his wife. You remember that? And she was put in the king's harem, and it brought a lot of sickness on that family, the king's family. But God told Abimelech to go see Abraham because he's a prophet. He'll pray for you. And everything was hunky-dory, which it was. The Lord answers prayer. Amen. But he did lie to the king. Remember when he lied to the king about Sarah? He deceived him. But the truth came out. It always does. Nevertheless, we know from the historical account, regardless of Abraham's shortcomings and the fact that he was a deceiver, and he lied, God still blessed him. He still blessed him despite all that. Now we have in the 22nd verse here a name that comes up, first time in the Bible, probably never to be mentioned again. Phicol. He's the commander of the forces of Abimelech. And he was a military commander. And he was there to witness this peace treaty between Abraham and Abimelech, to live in peace on the land where he was situated. And this was all the king's idea. Abraham didn't come up with this idea, but God used this so-called heathen king to bless Abraham and his descendants. So it was him that came up with the idea to have this peace treaty. And we know from history that many peace treaties have been made, but a lot of them have been broken, especially amongst the Native American population. Probably all of the peace, so-called peace treaties, amen? Absolute genocide, that was the idea, to wipe them out. But in this case, the king really did want to have peace. He wanted to be blessed because he knew that God was blessing Abraham. And he believed if God blessed Abraham and he blessed Abraham, that God would bless him. Amen? But he also knew that Abraham was a fibber. You know what a fibber is? You use that term over here? Okay, it's more diplomatic than saying liar, is it? Yeah. And but, you know, we can all change. And it seems that Abraham did repent because God had taught him and Sarah some very hard lessons that he had to learn, you know, just to tell the truth. And that's the best policy. But the king had good reason not to trust Abraham. You know, what did El Presidente Bush once say? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So this king was no fool. And he remembered that Abraham deceived him and he lied to him. So he wanted assurance that he wasn't going to do that again regarding this peace treaty. He didn't want Abraham to break this peace treaty. So he told him to swear, not say something profane, but to swear an oath that what he was saying was true. Verse 23, now swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me, or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness that I've showed to you. Abraham said, I swear it. So he's swearing an oath that he would keep his word, he would keep this peace treaty. He had nothing to lose anyway. So even though Abraham did lie to the king before, in good faith, he swears an oath to keep his word because Abimelech genuinely wanted peace between the two. The king feared God. He'd had an encounter with the Lord Almighty who told him, go to Abraham and he'll pray for you because he's a prophet. So he knew that God was real and existed. Now, whether he was a righteous man, I don't know. I hope that he was. Possibly he was. But he recognized Abraham's ability to intercede on his behalf in prayer. That's what he did, remember? Because he was a prophet. He interceded on behalf of Abimelech. And we believers in Jesus also have the same ability to intercede on people's behalf because we have received the Holy Spirit. We are God's intercessors, all right? We can pray and God hears our prayers. It goes directly into the throne room, our prayers. And Jesus is our great high priest. All right, so the prayers have to go through him. So this is why it's so important to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen? God hears our prayers. Whereas before we were saved, it was unlikely. You know, you just pray and it seemed like they just hit the ceiling and bounced back on you. But one prayer God will answer is the sinner's prayer, when people ask for forgiveness and receive Jesus as their prayer. God will answer that prayer as for unbelievers, like he did with us. So Abimelech had to remind Abraham that he'd shown kindness to Abraham in many, many ways. He gave him and his wife Sarah many, many gifts, all kinds of animals, slaves, material goods, including 25 pounds of silver. You remember that? Plus, he gave Abraham the right to live on his land, on his territory. Remember, he was a foreigner. He was an alien. And he told Abraham, and he was glad to see the back of him and Sarah in his midst, because they caused so much trouble because due to that deception. He says, you can live anywhere you like, where it pleases you. So Abraham, he went to a very nice place called Bathsheba. And we find out that he said that he dug a well, but I don't think he did it. He had slaves. He had people he owned and worked for, and this was a really large group. Abraham was loaded. He was a very, very rich man. And he said, I dug the well. But what he means is the people that worked for me dug it. He wouldn't have done it himself. You know, why keep a dog and bark yourself, you know? Are you awake this morning? Anybody out there? All right. But the king, you know, it wasn't completely, doing everything for Abraham. He wanted to be blessed himself. He expected some blessings in return because he'd shown kindness to Abraham. Wouldn't say it was necessarily selfish, but this offer to live in peace, he wanted some return for his investment. And he not only expected himself to be blessed by God, but also, we read, his children and his descendants. And this treaty, this peace treaty, says nothing about Abraham's children or descendants, by the way, but Abimelech's, all right? But Abraham was just happy to enter into this peace treaty because he just wanted to live in peace on the land. And God used this king for Abraham and his family to finally settle in the land of promise. This is the land of promise, the promised land. We're not talking about America. We're talking about Israel, amen, or future Israel. Despite the shortcomings of Abraham and his wife, God blessed them. And this is the just proves the amazing grace of the Lord, the wonderful attributes of God. One of them in particular is his amazing grace, undeserved favor. Do you feel blessed this morning? He provides for his children and he blesses us abundantly. Amen. Does anybody lack anything? Even though we don't deserve it, just like Abraham and Sarah did not deserve all those blessings, despite their shortcomings, despite their failures, God blessed them anyway. Amen? Just like he blesses us. Now he talks about the well that he said he dug, which I doubt he did. So even though Abraham was more willing to enter into this peace deal with Abimelech, he still had a problem that needed to be taken care of. And there was only one person that could do that, the head honcho, the big kahuna, the king himself. Abimelech. What was the problem? And Abraham brought this up before he entered into this peace treaty. He said, well, before I enter into this peace treaty, there's a problem that needs to be addressed and it needs to be dealt with. And the king knew nothing about this until Abraham brought it to his attention. You know, you're not expected to know everything, although some people might think they do. Then, verse 25, Abraham complained to... See, these guys had a good relationship. Imagine him complaining to the king. Imagine going up to Queen Elizabeth and start griping and complaining. Do you think she'd listen? No. Well, it's unlikely you're ever going to meet her anyway, so don't even worry about that. You know, I've never had an invitation to tea. I'm still waiting for it. You know, and she's not getting any younger, and neither am I. Bless her. So, here's Abraham. He complained to Abimelech about a well of water, verse 25, that Abimelech's servants had seized. So they took control over Abraham's well that he claimed that he dug. That might be debatable. But he's saying, that's my well. That's on my land that you're given to me in Beersheba. So these servants, these Philistines, had taken control, and they'd seized Abraham's well. So Abraham and his family and the livestock, they weren't able to draw water, you know. So he said, okay, there's a problem here. What are you going to do about it, O king? So before this agreement was binding, he had to bring this to the king's attention. Some of Abimelech's countrymen had taken possession of the well that he apparently had dug to provide water for himself, for his people, and his livestock. You know, you can survive without most everything, but you cannot survive without water. Amen. So, like I said, when Abimelech heard this, he said, this is the first time I've heard it today. I knew nothing about it, and he was an honest man. So Abraham suggested a solution to this well problem, and he made an offer to the king, almost said that he made an offer he couldn't refuse. But he could, because he was the king. He was capable of doing anything he wanted to do or not to do. But he made an offer to the king, even though he claimed to have dug the well. He wanted to purchase it. He wanted to pay for it, because it's on the king's land. But he didn't pay it with money. He paid it with livestock. Livestock. So, verse 27, Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and then the two made the treaty. So the deal was done then. It was binding. And then what happens is that Abraham showed the king a custom that the Philistines were completely unaware of, something that they'd never witnessed before. Out of those, the livestock, the cattle and the sheep, he selects out 7 ewe lambs. And the king said, well, what's this all about? What does this mean? What's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart by themselves? And Abraham would have gone on to explain what that means behind these gifts. These 7 ewe lambs were very special. They were picked out of the herd, but 7 of them. And he would give those to the king, and this would guarantee his ownership of the well. Now, the Lord has taken ownership of us. Amen. Once we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are not our own. We belong to Him. We are bought with a price, a very costly price that He paid on the cross to secure our redemption, to secure our salvation. So we are not our own. We belong to the Lord now. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Whereas before, we were outside of Christ, and Christ wasn't in us. We were not born again. So Abraham said in verse 30, "Accept these 7 ewe lambs," so the young lambs, they're not the old ones, "as a witness that I dug this well." Now he claimed to have dug the well, and he'd lied to Abimelech before. So what he's saying, in good faith, believe me, I did dig that well. It's mine. Okay. Now, he did this in good faith, expecting the king to just trust his word for the first time, even though he had lied to him before. And, you know, it's difficult to trust people that have lied to you, isn't it? Once people lie to you, it's difficult to trust them again, isn't it? But sometimes we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. But the king was still very suspicious because he'd been lied to and deceived by Abraham before. But Abraham, in good faith, he wanted him to believe him now. He said, "These 7 ewe lambs, these are very special. And in good faith, I want you to believe my word, that that well is mine." Okay? And apparently the king did believe him. So they had a great relationship. They had a really good relationship. So what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs? I'm sure you've been asking that question yourself. What's the meaning of these 7? Why 7? Amen? Out of all Abraham's livestock, and they were many, like I said, he was a very rich man, loads of animals and livestock he owned. He only selected those 7. The very best, the cream of the crop, very special, that were set apart and presented those to the king. 7 in the Bible is considered to be the perfect number. And those 7 lambs were perfect as could be, without blemish, without defects, separated, not to be admired, not to be looked at, not to be bred when they grew up and were old enough. They were set apart to be butchered. To be butchered. This is a blood sacrifice offering. All right? And by their sacrifice, Abraham signified. It's a significant event. Abraham signified to Abimelech that he was cutting a deal. When you butcher an animal, you cut its throat. Amen? And then its blood is shed. He was signifying he's cutting a deal with him to seal that deal in blood. That was his claim to that well. That's what it signified. Those 7 innocent lambs had to shed their blood as an offering, a sacrifice. Likewise, this should remind us of the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, who shed his perfect, sinless blood on our behalf so our sins could be washed away, so we can be forgiven. He sealed our pardon in his own blood. In his own blood. He signed a peace treaty. See, this is a peace treaty. and it got your name on it before you were saved, put your name there, condemned. And then Jesus crossed that out and he signed it in his own blood, forgiven. It's a done deal. How do you feel? Blessed? Should be. He sealed our pardon on the cross in his own blood. And when God sees us, he sees the blood. He doesn't see our sins. Thank God, eh? Thank God he doesn't see our sins. Now, we've mentioned this place, Beersheba. Abraham's offering was gladly accepted by the king. He didn't know what these seven ewe lambs represented or what it was all about and what he was doing. And Abraham would have explained that to him, the significance, which I've just done to you. And he gladly accepted the offer. And then the peace deal was done. So verse 31, so that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. So, Abraham was not only able to live on the king's land indefinitely, but now he had complete ownership of that well, situated at Beersheba. And Beersheba has two meanings, which is apropos. One is well of oath. Remember, they swore an oath. Well of oath. And it also means, Beersheba, it also means well of seven. The perfect number signifying those ewe lambs that were sacrificed to make the deal done. Now it talks about a tree in verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. So to mark the agreement between him and the king, that well at Beersheba belonged exclusively to him, then Abraham planted a tree to mark the site of that oath. Now these tamarisk trees, apparently, and I wouldn't know one tree from another, really, they take a long time to grow. Anyone heard of a tamarisk tree before? No. Well, they grow out in the Middle East, obviously. They take a long time to grow. But when they do grow, it's like these locust trees out here. When they do grow, they grow to be very tall, very wide, and very strong. And they last, like these locusts out here. They last. We had a guy come out to check these locust trees out here to see if they were safe because they're leaning against the parsonage. And I didn't want it to fall on me and kill me. You know, damage the house or the cars or the above. And the fella comes out and he says, oh, don't worry about it. They'll last at least another 40 years. So that put my mind at rest. And I also was educated on the locust trees. Now, these tamarisk trees were like that. They would last for years and years and years. And that was the point in planting it. It was marking the spot that he owned the land. But it was also a statement that he owned the land. He owned the land. And when he died, his children would see that tree. And they would remember about that treaty that he'd made with the king, that they owned the land. We're talking about future Israel now. All right? They owned the land. Now, there's a lot of disputes down the years, but believe me, the land belongs to Israel. All right? And it would be a testimony. After Abraham died, to his children, to his descendants, that they own the land, the promised land. All right. A living testimony that he planted there. Now, all that we have, believer, all that we are, is evidence of God's blessings on our life. And like that tamarisk tree, we are to be a testimony to others of the wonderful grace of Jesus in our lives. And it says, there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Well, you just read that, you assume, well, he called upon the name of the Lord. So he must have got saved at this particular time. No. He was already a believer. He was justified by faith many, many years before when he believed the promises of God. What this means is Abraham was a man of prayer. He continually, like we ought to continue to pray in the name of the Lord. He was a man of prayer and he prayed often in the name of the Lord. And so should we. I've already mentioned that before, if you remember. And there he called upon the name of the Lord. He continued to be a righteous man. He continued to be a man of prayer. What about you? Is that what you do? Have you got the attitude of prayer? Are you in communion with the Lord continually? Are you praying? Are you stirred up to pray? Are you interceding for people? Are you interceding for yourself? Interceding for people that you know? People that you know and you love? Are you interceding for people you don't even know? Are we praying for people in the world to be saved that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? You know, this country may be going south as far as morality and turning away from Christian principles is concerned. But in the third world, many, many people are coming to know Jesus. In Africa, South Korea, many Muslims are coming to know the Lord. See, they need Jesus. We need to pray for him. We need to intercede for them. Amen? And there he called upon the name of the Lord. Never give up praying for people. You think people are beyond help? Beyond hope? No, they're not. You may not even see. We need to keep praying for our loved ones, our lost ones that may be, that have mocked us because we're Christians and we take a stand. Our life, they may have mocked us. Well, we may have mocked Jesus ourselves before we became Christians, and he saved us, didn't he? And if he can save us, he can save anyone. Amen? Because he is the eternal God. There he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. There's never been a time when God hasn't existed. God has always existed. He's the only person that's always existed and has never been created. Everything else is being created except God. And he is eternal. He is everlasting. All right? He says, the eternal God. Now, this statement here, and we have a first, another first in the Bible. This is the first time and the only time that God is referred to the eternal God, right here. Nowhere else in the Bible. Trust me. If you don't believe me, read it. It might take you a few years. No, you could actually do it in a year, right? You can do it in a year. The eternal God, only found here, that term. God promised that his covenant with his Abraham would be an everlasting covenant. And God recognized Abraham as his child. Abraham recognized God as the everlasting, eternal God. And because God is eternal and everlasting, he gives unto us that have received his Son everlasting life. Right? When you're born again. When you're born again. Almost finished. I know it's a little long, but, you know, there's a lot in it. Verse 34. Final verse. After all that had happened, it says that Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. For a long time. Now, the significance of this passage is that Abraham, having finally settled down in the land of promise that God had promised him so many years before to live safely because of his relationship with Abimelech that God used, he was able to live, him and his family and his servants and his slaves and the entourage and all the rest of it. They were able to live on that land of promise safely and securely for many, many years to come, along with his neighbors. They used to get along back in the day, the Philistines, and what later would become the Israelites, but we knew that wouldn't last for very long because they became enemies, didn't they? The Philistines, these two people were groups, the enemies, they were enemies. The Philistines and the Israelites, they're always trying to kill each other and wipe each other out for many years to come. But before that happened, we have a documented historical account that there was a peace treaty. And we know it wouldn't last for long, but there was at this time. So let's sum it up. King Abimelech, we know that he feared God. He believed that if he blessed Abraham, then God would bless him, because he knew that Abraham was God's prophet. And if God was going to bless him, he knew that God was going to bless his family, his children, and his descendants also. And he did that, and this is why he made that treaty. But it was because God arranged it all, because he wanted to fulfill that promise to give Abraham and his descendants the land. And God always keeps his promises, amen? Always. It may take a while, but he'll keep them. It's impossible for God to lie. Abraham knew all the blessings that he received on his life came from the benevolent hand of the Lord. Amen? All the blessings that we have, everything, comes from the benevolent hand of the Lord. And Abraham was blessed not only to know God, but also to live. And doesn't everybody want this, to live in peace with their neighbors? Have you ever had any bad neighbors? You don't need to answer that. But I tell you what, there's nothing worse than having a bad neighbor. They can make your life a misery. Let me tell you. You believe that? You better thank God that you've not had any bad neighbors, because they can make your life a misery. You can just look at Judge Judy, you know. I like Judge Judy. She tells it the way it is, amen. May she live a long, long life and never retire. Don't like the hairdo though. Have you seen it? Horrible. Dude, I wear a wig or something. That's nasty. It's horrible. Have you seen it? Anyway, we'll move on. God bless her. In England, I had some of the worst neighbors imaginable. You heard about the Black Power movement? Black Power? I had the leader of the Black Power movement in England living above me. And let me tell you, they could be pretty nasty. I won't go into details. Anyway, that's what everybody wants to do. They want to live in peace with their neighbors. And that's what Abimelech and Abraham did. Because of this agreement, the treaty made between the two would secure for Abraham and his family the right to live on the land promised to him by God for many, many years. So in good faith, Abraham presented those seven lambs that shed their blood and sealed that covenant agreement between the two of them. But as we know from history and the present time, it wasn't a permanent peace. But for us, the peace of God that's in our hearts could never come by any other sacrifice whatsoever apart from the one special, sinless, spotless Lamb of God named Jesus Christ, who sealed our pardon and given us that covenant promise, signed in his blood, which is an everlasting covenant. It's sealed. It's a done deal. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Let's close. Again, Father, it's great to be here this morning. Any day on planet Earth is a good day. But to know you as personal Savior is the greatest gift that we could ever own. We thank you that you always keep your promises. And he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We thank you that we have received life eternal. And because you can never die, and we have received your Son and the Holy Spirit who lives in us, God the Holy Spirit, we will die physically, but we can never die spiritually, having been born again. So help us to remember these things and the price that you paid in order to seal our pardon written in your blood. So we thank you. Anyone else who's listening to this message that have never received Jesus, just you need simple faith. In good faith, you need to believe if you want to go to heaven when you leave this world. You just need to believe that Jesus loved you enough to die on a cross and suffer in your place so you wouldn't have to be punished for your sins, the sins you committed. You're lost in your trespasses and sins, and you need to be forgiven. And there's only one person that can do that for you, and that is Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God who was without sin. Perfect sacrifice, shed his blood for you. So if you reject him, then you reject God, because he is God. You reject Jesus, then you reject heaven and a home that is waiting for you if you receive him. And I hope and pray that you do. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. You can find our podcasts on Apple Podcasts and anywhere else you find podcasts. We'd love for you to join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 81 Foundry Village Road, Coleraine, Massachusetts. If you have any questions or inquiries, please feel free to call the church at 413-624-8886. Hope to see you soon. God bless.